Father, we are astounded at the power of your holy word, and we ask that it would work amongst us and our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we continue our Jonah series. And back in chapter 1 we saw how Jonah's heart, which had harbored a dark corner of hatred for Assyria, led the prophet into defying God and fleeing from God rather than going, like he was told, to the city of Nineveh. And last week in chapter 2, we looked at Jonah's half-hearted repentance. He was sorry that he had defied and fled from the Lord, and he was thankful for his extraordinary rescue with the whale, but he probably wasn't repentant about his hatred of Assyria. But nevertheless, the Lord was patient and gracious with Jonah, and God continues to work on training Jonah's heart so that it might become more like his. And today we look at what happens next in the story when Jonah is recommissioned by the Lord. So chapter 3 opens with, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." So what kind of city was Nineveh? What was Jonah walking into? Here's an artist's impression. I have no idea if this is accurate or not, but Nineveh would have indeed been a large and prosperous city. It was situated on the Tigris River, and it was a political and economic and cultural centre of ancient Assyria. And it probably would have been a pleasant place to live, at least for the Ninevites. And so this is probably a good imagining of what the city might have looked like. It probably would have been a beautiful place. But what about the city's heart? As we've talked about in previous weeks, the ancient Assyrians were a cruel and warlike people, and they oppressed the other nations around them. This is part of a bronze covering of a gate that was on an Assyrian, either an Assyrian temple or an Assyrian palace in Nineveh. And it's a little bit older than Jonah's time, but it's a famous image, it's a famous artifact. And it gives us some insight into what the Assyrians of Nineveh were like. And just a warning, it's a little bit gory. On the right, you can see a city. And it's a city that's been conquered by the Assyrian army, and it's being burnt to the ground. And if you look closely, you'll notice that there's many severed heads hanging from the city's walls. And then to the left, we see a captured enemy who's had his hands and his feet cut off, and he's been impaled alive on a stake outside the city. And then next to him, there's an Assyrian soldier who's grasping the arm of another captive and cutting off his remaining hand, and his other limbs have already been severed. And this shows what kind of people these Assyrians were like. So not only did the Assyrians do these sort of things to cities that resisted them, but this is a gate that adorned their public buildings. This is how they decorated their most important buildings in the city. Nineveh is an evil city. It has the hardest and darkest of hearts. It's perhaps the most unlikely city in all the world in Jonah's time to ever respond to God and to God's word. So what's going to happen when the prophet Jonah finally goes to Nineveh and preaches the word of the Lord to them? Verse 4 of chapter 3. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, what would you expect to happen if you were Jonah? I think I would expect that Jonah would have gone into the city and he probably would have ended up a bit like the guys that we saw on the other screen. But the exact opposite happens. Nineveh believes. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning and repentance. And note that the text says that the Ninevites believed God. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah. God's convicted their hearts by the power of his word and allowed them to look past Jonah and see him in Jonah's message. And they've changed, they've turned around. They've changed their direction. And this response, when we think about it, it's utterly amazing. I'd like you to imagine three key images that come out of chapter 3. Firstly, picture all of Nineveh fasting. Not just some of the city, but literally all of it. Even the animals of Nineveh fasted. How hard would it have been to put sackcloth on all of the city's livestock? I think the army that was used to burning down other cities, would have had to have been redeployed. Imagine Assyrian soldiers going out to the fields and putting sackcloth on sheep and on cattle. All of Nineveh called on God, and Nineveh's response to God was total. But secondly, picture the speed of Nineveh's response to God's message. For instance, imagine the king of Nineveh sitting in his palace, possibly with gates on the palace like we saw before. And, you know, he's a man of war and conquest. He's probably surrounded by slaves of foreign nations. And then news of Jonah's message comes into his court. Verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Now, we're not even told if Jonah got to see this king in person. Yet when this mighty king hears Jonah's words secondhand, coming in from the suburbs, without delay, he jumps up out of his throne and he rips off his robes and he sits down in the dust in repentance. And probably all his court and his officials and his guards, they all instantly jump up and do the same. Nineveh's response to God's word was immediate. But thirdly, picture also the meekness of Nineveh's response. The government of Nineveh even sent out a decree that honestly recognized that the city was wrong and needed to change its ways. Now, when has a government ever done that? The decree said in verses 8 and 9, we had it up during the children's talk, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Nineveh was a great and proud city. It was the leading city of the day. It was like Beijing or New York or Washington. Imagine this whole city doing nothing but sitting on the ground and praying for 40 days. No work, no trade, no school, no traffic. Complete economic and social shutdown for 40 whole days just so that the city can pray. If it was Melbourne, we'd see, you know, Federation Square and the MCG and Fountain Gates just full of people in sackcloth, sitting down, crying and praying. And like sort of a hushed silence over the entire city, all the suburbs, the main street of Berwick. Likewise, Nineveh's response to God was humble. And so we see in this story that such is the power of the word of the Lord, that even unreachable and unforgivable and wicked Nineveh can respond totally, immediately, and humbly to God. And so, chapter 3 ends, when God saw what Nineveh did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now, this tells us a lot about God, and his view of people that we might call the worst of the worst, like Nineveh. His view about people or cities or nations for whom, humanly speaking, there is little hope that they could ever be turned from evil, let alone turned to God. The book of Jonah teaches us that God cares deeply about all human beings, even the unforgivably evil ones. And it shows us that his word can and will come with incredible power, even to the hardest heart. We should, in fact, expect to be surprised at the power of God's word when it arrives. Because even the unreachable can be reached and God can even forgive the unforgivable. I think in our churches today, far too often we doubt the power of God's word to transform lives, even lives that are far easier, humanly speaking, to transform than Nineveh's. So remember that when you pray and when you talk to your friends and your family and your colleagues, and when you consider your own life and whatever your own problems might be, remember that there is power in God's word to change hearts, and there is compassion in his nature. We must remember this when we come into contact with people that we or others might be tempted to call unreachable or unforgivable in our own time and place, because nobody is beyond the reach of God's word and God's compassion. And this is one of the key messages that comes out of Jonah's recalling of God's dealing with the city of Nineveh. However, the story of Nineveh in the Bible doesn't finish with Jonah. It goes on. In this morning's reading, we also heard from the prophecy of Nahum. But Nahum paints a very different picture of God's dealings with Nineveh. And having Jonah and Nahum next to each other, it maybe raises a few problems for us, doesn't it? Now, Nahum is set about 100 years after Jonah's story, when Nineveh had become the capital of what historians call the Neo-Assyrian Empire. And so Nahum's talking about Nineveh at the height of its power and also the height of its evil. Through Nahum, God lays charges against Nineveh as a violent, dishonest, and immoral city. And he declares that Nineveh is about to face his judgment and his wrath. As God says through Nahum in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Woe! Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." And then Nahum goes on to paint this terrible image of battle with a charge of chariots running down their enemies. He says in verse 2 and 3, "The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses." This is firstly an image of what Nineveh had brought to the many cities of the world that it had oppressed. But here, God through Nahum is also foretelling what will soon be coming to Nineveh's own gates when God's judgment arrives in the evil city. And why? In verse 4 we read, "All because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft." Now, this is likely a reference to Ishtar, who was the patron goddess of Nineveh. And this Ishtar's cultic rituals and its mythology contained much sexual immorality. It's depraved. But what it's saying is that there's a deep spiritual evil in the heart of Nineveh's people. And this evil is what's driving the murder and the immorality and the wars of the city. And Nineveh has become utterly evil and corrupt, just like the wicked gods that it's worshipped. This Nineveh of Nahum's time has forgotten Jonah. And so, in verse 5, God says, "I am against you, declares the Lord God Almighty," to Nineveh. In verses 6 and 7, "I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt. I will make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, 'Nineveh is in ruins.' And who will mourn for her? Because terrible judgment is coming to Nineveh, and the nations of the earth will rejoice at the downfall of their evil oppressor." Now, this prophecy of Nahum is very different from the grace and compassion God showed Nineveh through Jonah. In Jonah, set in the 8th century BC, God's word is causing repentance in the heart of Nineveh, leading to the city being spared of its deserved destruction. But in Nahum, said in the 7th century BC, which is 100 or so years later, God's word is denouncing Nineveh foretelling its destruction, which God did in fact bring about. He brought it about in 612 BC when Nineveh was sacked and the Babylonians took the Assyrian empire for themselves. Is God being inconsistent? Or do the two books have no historical connection whatsoever? Well, no and no. Rather, Jonah and Nahum, when read together, provide us with a great warning. Nineveh in the future did not respond to God like the Nineveh of Jonah's time. After Jonah's generation, Nineveh turned back to evil and turned away from God. As we said before, God's word will come with incredible power to every human heart, even the hardest human heart. But God's word can either come in great grace or in great judgment. And so we and every generation must be careful how we respond to God's word, and we must respond to God and his word appropriately. We can't rely on those before us being Christians, those before us turning to God, for us to kind of inherit it. It's not that God calls us and we respond and then we might fall away. It's that each person and each generation must respond to God's call. God has no grandchildren. Only children who have turned to him with a trusting response to his call of grace. So be careful not to ignore God or ignore his word or ignore his grace. Don't hear his gospel and don't hear of his compassion and of his forgiveness of sins and then kind of, you know, just think about it for a while, or leave it on the back burner, or put it to one side, you know, and one day get around to it. Be like the Nineveh of Jonah's day. This is the Nineveh that Jesus holds up as a great example of repentance to the Jews in the Gospels. Nineveh of Jonah's day, although it was wicked and sinful and deserving of destruction, it believed God, and it responded to him totally, immediately, and in great humility. And that Nineveh was met with welcome arms in God's compassion. But do not be like the Nineveh of Nahum's day, who although had this great miracle in their spiritual heritage, and although sinful and deserving of destruction, continued in its ways with no regard for the true God, and ultimately was met with God's judgment. The message of Jonah and Nahum next to each other is that all of us must respond to God. Somebody else cannot do it for us. If you're not quite sure where you stand with God, know that he loves you and respond to his grace in Jesus Christ today. Jesus Christ loves you. He came to die for you, to cleanse you from your sin, to save you from destruction, and to give you a new heart through his Holy Spirit. If you're not quite sure where you stand with God, Wayne or I would love to talk to you, as would many other people here. And maybe a great way to be introduced to God or even reintroduced to God is our Introducing God course that we're running here at Berwick Anglican Church in 2 weeks' time. It's a wonderful chance to sit down, kind of meet God face to face, ask questions of God's people and see if it's real. Test his call. Test if you want to respond. Because God delights to respond to his lost children turning back to him. If you do so, you will be met with God's love and compassion. A final thought. As God appealed to his people through the prophet Ezekiel, let him also appeal to you. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe at the power of your word that will come to every human heart. We thank you that you care about every human being, even those who seem to us unreachable or unforgivable, even if we think that of ourselves. And we pray for those who do not yet know you, and we ask that you would surprise us and encourage us by the power of your word in their lives. And Lord, we acknowledge our own sin, and we acknowledge and respond to your gracious call to us in Jesus Christ. Please forgive us of our sins. Please transform us of our hearts. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Please bring us into your kingdom and hold us there for eternity. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.